you and strengthen you and make you better in your walk for Christ, make you better in what you do. And I say all this in the context of the events that have happened in the last week. I lost a brother-in-law, Michael Roberts, who went to be with the Lord. Michael was 57. And just a great guy. He really, really is a great guy. I said at his homegoing celebration yesterday, you know, Michael's a cool dude. He was always quiet, always generous, always giving. He didn't say a lot, but when he did speak, his words carried some weight. And he was just a pleasure to be around and a pleasure to know. And he was one of the original members of the Harmonizers of Faith, and he played bass guitar. He loved to play the bass guitar. And, Michael's just a good, good man. He loved his wife, took care of his family, you know. It's often said that behind every great man, there's a great woman. But I like to think of it in these terms. You'll never know how great a man is until you understand the way he loved his wife and family. You can have all the success in the world. If you don't take care of things at home, things are out of order. Amen? I often say this, ministry begins at home. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to share some things that I think will impact you greatly. Now, before we dismiss today, there's one thing that I want to do. And we've recently had a bunch of people complete our new members class. We're going to welcome all of our new members into the MGCC family. We'll do that at the end of the service today, okay? So as soon as I'm done, don't run out. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And I've taught from these verses many, many, many times before. But there's something that I want you to see today. Ephesians 4, 1. Paul writes and says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, that word vocation is the Greek word klesis, and it simply means an invitation to serve. And whenever we talk about calling, people often shift into the religious mode and think that, well, he must be talking about the pastor, or he's talking about the evangelist, or he's talking about a missionary. But I would have you know that this was an open letter to Gentile believers at Ephesus. It was not a memo to the ministerial association. It was not a letter to pastors. It was written to believers like you and like me. And so he says to these people, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Klesis, an invitation to serve. Another translation says it like this, live your life in a manner befitting your calling. I heard somebody say, many, many years ago, with reference to ministry, service, those people who are called to be pastors, evangelists, etc., etc., that no man has been called to preach the gospel until he's first been called to holiness. That means your character is important. God's more concerned about your character, your personal development, and your family than he is your service. But all of us have been called and given an invitation to serve. Now, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go down a little further. Notice verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. To every one of us is given grace. There again, not a memo to the ministerial association, not a letter to pastors, but writing to believers and letting us know that there is one God, there is one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. People get hung up on that, but it's easy to explain. But God is in us all. And to every one of us is given grace. Now, what is grace? We know that it's God's unmerited favor and his willingness to use his power on our behalf. But grace here has a little different meaning. The Greek word charis. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 7. Well, let's make it Romans chapter 12. We'll look at Romans 12, not Romans 7. Romans 12. You're in Ephesians, just go to the left. Romans chapter 12. There again, another letter to born-again, Spirit-filled, non-Jewish believers at the Church of Rome. Notice verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. The word conformed means to be fashioned alike. I'm an old school guy. I believe that when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He begins a transformation process. Amen. Your spirit is reborn and made alive unto God. That's what it means to be born again or born from above. But there are other things that need to take place. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the renewing of the mind is a process. It takes time. James wrote to the Jewish brethren in his epistle and said this to born-again, Spirit-filled Jewish believers. He said, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." I thought their souls were saved. James didn't think so. Their spirits were reborn. They had a connection. They were alive unto God. But their soul, psuche, which refers to the mind, the will, the intellect, the emotions, had to be renewed. Amen. The same is true with every believer. That's why it's important that you connect with a local church and that you feed on God's word consistently. The psalmist said it best in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then he went on to say, "He restoreth my soul." Amen. So that is a process. And that's where meditation and spending time in God's word brings about a change in the life of a believer. Amen? Amen. Now, there are a lot of people, I mean, they come to Jesus and instantly, bondage is broken. Instantly, their lives are transformed. But it doesn't happen like that with everybody. Now, we all are born again in a moment through faith in Jesus Christ. But many times, if there's things that we had to struggle with, I remember a fellow, a good friend of mine named Ken. Ken was an alcoholic. He's the only man I ever met, been to rehab 29 times. I know a lot of people been through rehab, but I never met anybody been through there 29 times, and it didn't stick. You with me? And I remember him calling me, born again, love God. Calling me one morning, said, "Bill, if things don't change, I'm going to end it right now." He said, "I've got a 38 in my hands." He said, "I've been up all night beating the wall with my fists, my knuckles are bleeding, my hands are swollen. If things don't change, I'm going to end it right now." I said, "Ken, don't move. I'll be right there." Went over to his house. First thing I did was get that pistol away from him because nothing good happens with a gun. Are you with me? Not when somebody's suicidal. And then as a minister, as a believer, you always put your spiritual antenna up because the Holy Spirit can do more things in a moment. If you just respond to the Spirit of God. And I looked at Ken and I'm searching deep within my spirit for a word from the Lord or something. I said, "Ken, God wants you to be free. That's why Jesus died." I said, "I wish I could lay hands on you and say, be delivered in Jesus' name. But it's not going to happen like that with you." I said, "Here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to live in Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. Not visit them every once in a while. You're going to have to live there." And I prayed with him. And then I called our pastor. I said, "This man desperately needs help." Now, I'm leaving town. I'm moving from Missouri back to Pennsylvania. And I know that if he doesn't surround himself, listen to this, with strong men of faith and strong men of character, he's going down. And so I called our pastor. I said, "The men have to connect with this guy, surround him, and just gather him up. If not, somebody else will." and the end result will not be good. Well, I'm pleased to inform you that Ken has been delivered from alcohol for over 25 years. God has blessed this man and blessed his family. In fact, I'm godfather to his two young children who are now in their 20s. And Ken travels from church to church when he has time, when he's off work, and shares his testimony about how the Lord delivered him from alcohol. He goes to AA meetings. And you know how they do an AA meeting. Some of y'all been through the 12 steps. You know, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic, not Ken. Ken said, hi, my name is Kenny Vincent. I used to be an alcoholic, but Jesus set me free. And here's how he did it. What a blessing. I've never seen a man like him who could fix anything. My grandfather used to do that, but not like this guy. I don't care what you put in front of him, he can fix it. He can make it look new. I mean, he can do plumbing, he can do carpentry, he can do brickwork. I mean, the guy's amazing. I believe he's anointed to do that. But God set him free. And so here in Romans chapter 12, the Holy Spirit is letting us know that once we come to faith in Jesus, we need to renew our minds. But he says something more. Look at Romans 12, verse 7. Back up to verse 6. He said, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, remember in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, to every one of us is given grace. Every one of us. That doesn't leave anybody out, does it? All of us have been given grace. So Romans 12, 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. He's letting us know by the Spirit of God that all of us who have been given grace have also been given gifts. With grace come gifts. With grace come gifts. And those gifts are different. But whatever that gift is, we need to exercise it. We need to nurture and develop that thing. And everybody's gift is a little bit different. And that's where we've made a mistake so often. People have thought, well, if I'm called, I got to preach. Not necessarily. Well, if I'm called, I got to be an evangelist. Who said so? The Bible does say in Ephesians 4, 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's some. But that's not all of the gifts that God has placed in the church. That's some, not all. And many people make a mistake. They sense the tugging of the Holy Spirit on their heart to serve. And so they think, well, I got to preach. And so they attempt to preach. They're not very good at it. They're mediocre. And so they learn how to be a good pulpiteer. And they learn the game. They learn the lingo. They learn how to, you know, it's like acting. With some people. But if it's not done by the grace and gift of God, it will not be effective. Amen. Are you with me? And so all of us need to find out what our gift is. Well, Pastor Young, I don't know what my gift is. What should I do? What's available for you to do now? What's in front of you? Do that. Amen. Amen. Do that. I knew a fellow one time who, we were in Bible college. I was second year, he's a first year student. And I happened to connect with him, and he and his wife had just had a young child, and I was trying to help him, you know. And I asked him, where are you from? What are your plans? He said, well, I'm from Wichita Falls, Kansas. He said, when I graduate, I'm going to pastor three churches in three states. I said, that's admirable. It's quite a task. But for some reason, this guy thought he was called to shake up the world. He thought he was the hottest thing since sliced bread. I mean, he was. Then he just started getting goofy. And then I realized that his character needed some work. You know, and I could tell by the way he treated his wife. He treated his wife like a dog. And I thought, you ain't going to do nothing treating your wife like that. And so I had to pull him aside and talk to him. And he did the right thing, left Bible college and went back to wherever he came from. Because his demeanor and his character was not such. See, delusions of grandeur are one thing. That doesn't mean that's the vision that God placed in your heart. You with me? Now, let's bring it down to a personal level where you and I live every day. We need to find opportunities to serve and get involved right where we are. Just because you sense the tugging of the Holy Spirit in your heart to serve does not mean you have to do what I do. You with me? Or do what somebody else does. But find what you like to do and let the Lord lead you and guide you. If there's an opportunity for you to serve, get involved and do it. Now, remember Margie mentioned about, you know, we need some volunteers in the children's church. That's not for everybody. Everybody doesn't do well with kids. They don't. Some of y'all come here on Sunday mornings, you can get away from your grandkids. That's not for everybody. Now, you know, I love kids. I do. I remember when I was going to Bible college, you know, the Lord started tugging on my heart to get involved and serve. And he's told me specifically, he said, I want you to get involved in children's ministry. And I said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And the Lord kept tugging on my heart, get involved in the children's ministry. I don't want to do that. There's a bunch of women back there. I'm just telling you what I said. There's a bunch of women back there. And there was one man, you know, and the guy who led the children's ministry was a male. But they needed help in the nursery. I'm like, mm-mm, I don't want to do that. Lord kept tugging on my heart, get involved in children's ministry. I said, Lord, they wear aprons back there. He wouldn't let me go. So finally, I had a revelation. And the revelation was this. It's not smart to argue with God. Are you crazy? So I said, Lord, I'll do it. So I went through the training, got my background screening, did all that stuff. And the class that I was helping in was from birth to 12 months. And basically all you can do is meet their physical needs, change your diapers, feed them, make sure they're clean and comfortable, put them in the wind-up little swing, you know, let them go and just tell them Jesus is in your heart. He loves you. Because that's about all they can receive. And as they grow and mature, we add more things to it in the curriculum. And so I remember I'm back there serving, and I wasn't back there every week, but maybe 1 week out of the month. And there was one woman who was into this organic everything stuff. And so she brought her red-haired baby to the nursery, and she had homemade baby food. And she'd bring cloth diapers. She said, I don't want no Pampers on my baby, just cloth diapers. And don't use any of those, you know, wipe and dipe things on my baby. I want you to use a warm cloth with warm. Okay, it's your baby. Yes, ma'am, whatever you want. So I remember one day that baby was crying, and so I picked her up, brought her over to the changing table, and took a peek and realized she needed change, and so I undid those big clips, and I folded that diaper down, and that stuff hit me in the face. See, that organic, homemade stuff? Woo, it was powerful. And that stuff just reached up, wham, slapped me in the face. And I thought, oh God, what am I doing here? That's what I thought, what am I doing here? But that's what the Lord wanted me to do. Now listen, there's a principle that you need to understand, and this is key. And that is faithfulness. Jesus said, he that's faithful in little will be faithful over much. But a lot of times the Lord presents us with little. And we say, I don't want to do that. Well, guess what? Neither will he bring before you much because you were unfaithful with the little. So don't despise the day of small beginnings. I have never met anybody who was effective and impactful in ministry who didn't start with small things, who didn't start helping somebody else, who didn't start, maybe they preach now to 15,000 a night, but didn't start by cleaning a toilet when nobody else was around. When I was an associate pastor at our church in St. Louis, Joyce Meyer came to preach at our church. This was in 1987. Nobody outside St. Louis had any idea who she was and didn't care. So she brought her team to our church, her husband Dave and one guy. And she brought all of her media ministry in a cardboard box. She had written one book and had two tape series. Back there we used cassettes. That was it. That was her media ministry in a cardboard box. And there was Dave and one other fellow. And she was just as kind and gracious. See, she had a 15-minute radio broadcast on KXEN in St. Louis for 15 minutes through the week, and we'd listen to her on the radio and say, hey, this woman's a pretty good teacher. She was faithful at her church, Life Christian Center, served faithfully, did what her pastor asked her to do, and look where God has taken her ministry. And you know what? What she's teaching hasn't changed in 30 years. Hasn't changed. Same woman, same message. But because she was faithful where she was, God took her to another level. Are you with me? So it's not big or little that matters. It's what are you doing with it? It's faithfulness. Now, let's look at something else. I want you to see this. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I promise I won't hold you long. We have service this afternoon. That's one reason why I don't do a lot of anniversary afternoon services. All you do is wear people out. Amen? Come on. If you can't say amen, say, oh me. It's true. Got a church full of tired folk. I don't want a church full of tired folk. Let me show you something from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What I'm talking about this morning is how you can find your groove. Find your place. Plug in. And serve. Doesn't mean you have to stand behind a pulpit or wash dishes. But there's something that you can do somewhere that'll impact people for the kingdom of God. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We all know these verses probably by heart. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us, notice this, the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? To wit, that's Old English for to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word or the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, or instead of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I could teach you for a week on righteousness and use this as a basis. But what I want to focus in on is the fact that we all have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Amen. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. That means that your past is gone. You've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. That's why I just have a little hobby horse about this old saying that people cling to. About being an old sinner saved by grace. I'm an old sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. We're just sinners saved by grace. No, you're not. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. You can't be both. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Greek word katisis, a new species. Old things are passed away. That's the old life. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us. There was a great exchange. Jesus bore your sin so that you could bear his righteousness. Amen. And it's not attained by your works. It's attained by one thing and one thing only. Your faith in what he did. Amen. You're a new creature in Christ. Now notice this. He has reconciled us to himself. And then he says, just a few moments later, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. At a bare minimum, if you are a Christian, you have been called to the ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It's an accounting term. It means to bring things into balance or right relationship. Well, Jesus' sacrifice brought us into right relationship with God. And so we have been changed because of what he did. Now we've been given the ministry or the service of reconciliation. All of us, at a bare minimum, should endeavor to make people right with God. And you know what? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to do it. There are some people who have an anointing to win souls. I remember when I was back in Missouri, we did a lot of door-to-door witnessing, and we'd take two people. And it was amazing the miraculous things that God would do. Now, here's something that you can see readily if you study the Gospels. Every time Jesus sent people out to minister, he told them the same thing. I want you to go proclaim the kingdom of God. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out devils. Amen. Everybody he called, that's what he told them to do. And they'd come back and say, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. He said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, that does not mean the devils are not subject to you. They are. But that's not a point of rejoicing. And even Mark, when he wrote the gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said this, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils, they'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Notice this. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Jesus never told his disciples, listen to me carefully, he never told them, pray for the sick. You won't find it any place in the New Testament. He said, go heal them. Amen. Go heal them. Jesus didn't pray for the sick. He laid hands on them and healed them. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. I'm just pointing that out for you. Now, is it scriptural to pray for the sick? Certainly it is. You know, there's a prescription found in James chapter 5. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So it is scriptural to pray for folk. But listen, here's a powerful way to carry out the ministry of reconciliation, getting people right with God. Many times opportunities will present themselves where somebody is sick or ill. We used to knock on doors and hand out pamphlets. Hey, we just want to let you know we're from the local church around the corner. We love you. We're here to be a blessing to you. If we can ever serve you, we're here. And that was it. That was basically our message. And, the pamphlet had some stuff about us and what we do. But then we'd say, oh, by the way, is there anybody sick in the house? And invariably, you'd run into people and say, yeah, well, Grandma, she's been sick for a long time. Would you mind if we pray for Grandma? No, would you, please? And we'd go in there. I'm telling you, it was great. We'd lay hands on Grandma, and God would heal Grandma. We laid hands on a woman one time. God instantly healed her. They got on the phone, started calling relatives. Within 5 minutes, the room was packed. People started coming from everywhere to see Grandma because Grandma was dying. And now all of a sudden, Grandma's up in the bed rejoicing, praising God, and you've got nieces and nephews. I'm talking about adults, grown men. And they're all standing around the walls. We must have had 15 people in the room and not a dry eye in the place. Well, guess what? That was a perfect opportunity to share Jesus and his goodness. We got a whole lot of people saved that way. Now, it doesn't have to be done like that. I remember one time our head usher, Donald Jones, and I were out sharing, and we went to a house to follow up with somebody who'd called in a prayer request. And, you know, the woman wasn't at home. So her 12-year-old daughter answers the front door, and she's chewing her gum, smacking her gum. And I said, you know, we're here to see so-and-so. Oh, that's my mama. She ain't home. Okay, well, we're from, you know, Victory Christian Outreach Center, blah, 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 is the name of our church in Missouri. And here's a little pamphlet. Give it to your mother, and, you know, if she needs anything, she can call us. Okay. And so we're walking down the sidewalk, you know. She invited us in, but you don't do that. Two grown men going in the house with a 12-year-old girl. What are you, stupid? No. Get out of there. And so we're heading down the sidewalk. And the Holy Spirit stopped me. And I just knew. I didn't hear a voice from heaven. I didn't hear the Holy Ghost speak. I just knew. And I said, Donald, wait a minute. So I walked back over there. She's still standing in the door smacking her gum. I said, excuse me, miss, can I ask you a question? Yeah. I said, do you know Jesus? Have you ever invited him into your heart? You ever been born again? No. I said, do you want to? Yeah. That was it. So I opened my Bible to Romans chapter 10, letter to Jesus. Took 2 minutes. 2 minutes. One time I was in St. Louis at the Greyhound bus station. Oh, Lord, you want an experience. Travel the country by Greyhound bus. I did that once. I will never do that again. Unless God tells me to. And so I'm in the Greyhound bus station in St. Louis, and I went to get some water. Had to get back on the bus and head out of town. And there was a cabbie selling dope. And he's standing by the water fountain, and I got my drink of water. He said, hey, blood, you get high? I stopped. I looked at him. I said, no, man, I got Jesus. And I went back to drinking my water. He said, Say what, man? What'd you say? I stood up and looked him in the eye. I said, I got Jesus. You can't get no higher than that. And then he grabbed my shirt, pulled me around the corner, and said, tell me more about this Jesus. And I did. Won him to Jesus in the bus station, standing by the water fountain. It don't take a lot. Just be led by the Spirit. Amen. Now, 2 summers ago, we had an outreach here in Erie. A good friend of mine, Robin Roberts, he has an organization called Vision Europe. He realized that less than 2% of Europeans identify with being born again. And so he started to travel back and forth from the United States to Europe to evangelize, number one, but also to train people to do evangelism, number two. So he raised up a team, people from the United States and from Europe, as far away as Sweden, to do evangelism. And they have won hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus. And so they came to Erie 2 summers ago, and Robin called me and said, Bill, we're having a meeting at Erie Christian Fellowship, Pastor Dumont's church, where we're going to have an outreach event, and we want to focus on your area. You tell us where you want us to help you win souls. So we came up with the Lower East Side. We mapped out 54 blocks, and we got a bunch of volunteers involved, and we had a little bit of training on evangelism. But Robin had told me about one man who was a part of his team, and his name is Vern Norton. And Vern is close to 70 years old. He's got one eye. He's an ex-convict. And he loves motorcycles. That's what he does. Rides Harleys. Well, that's how Vern lost one of his eyes. He got in an accident. Bike accident. But that didn't dampen his fervor for the things of God. And Robin told me, he said, you've got to meet Vern Norton. And when he said that, I'm thinking, wow, he must pastor a big church. He must be some evangelist that I've never heard of. He said, no, Vern is just an ordinary guy. He's an ex-con biker with one eye. He said, but he has an anointing to win souls like nobody I've ever seen. He said, Vern, in his life, has personally won over 60,000 people to Jesus. And he's done it one-on-one, he's done it in parks, he's done it in, you name it. He is a reconciliation machine. And so we got together and we had teams of three, and Janet DeFuscia was one of the team members on Vern's team. Well, in a 2-hour period from 1:30 to 3:30, we did the evangelism campaign and won 125 people to Jesus for the first time. Amen. Vern Norton prayed that morning before they went out and said, Lord, give me 50 souls, 50. And just as they were leaving the church over on the east side, the Lord spoke to Vern and said, the first house that you go to, there's a man standing in the doorway waiting to be saved. And so Janet was part of the team. And so Janet said she followed Vern. He went to the first house. They walked up to the porch. There was a man standing in the doorway, just waiting. And he came to Jesus in a moment. Well, when we got back, we shared testimonies of what happened. People were healed. People's lives were changed. And Vern said, well, I asked the Lord this morning for 50 souls. He said, and I'm happy to report that out of the 125, I won 50. 50, right on the dot. Now, how did he do that? it must be all the accumulated knowledge of the Bible that he's got. No, he ain't that swift. It must be his eloquence and delivery. He's a biker. He rides Harleys. You with me? He's not an erudite, scholarly man, but he loves Jesus. And he knows that he has a gift to serve. And he just allows the Holy Spirit to use it. And look what God has done through that guy. Amen? I have known men who couldn't even read well. And God just used them in a powerful way to touch lives. You'd be amazed at what he will do with that little if you let him place it in your hands. Amen? Amen? All right, let's wrap this up. Finding your groove. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice that it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Notice, now we are has nothing to do with who you were. Our life in Christ has settled the issues of the past. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. Here's a little tip for you. Never attempt to define God's promise by your circumstances. Your circumstances don't mean a thing. Have no impact on God's promise at all. The only impact is, do you believe God's promise? If you believe God's promise, your circumstances will change. So never attempt to define God's promise by your circumstances, and never attempt to determine God's purpose for you by your past. Remember, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Forget that stuff. Forget it. That's one thing that used to bug me about testimony time in churches. All these folks get up and talk about how evil they used to be before they got saved. Oh, Lord, when I was in the world, I used to do drugs, and I used to be a midnight creeper, and I'm like, oh, God. And you got all these kids sitting out there saying, oh, that's how it's done. That's how it's done. That's the pattern. Just live a crazy life. Just do everything you're big enough to do. And at the end of your life, Jesus is going to swoop down from heaven and just catch you up and change your life so you can have all the fun while you're young, and then when you're old, God's going to swoop you up and take you to heaven. It don't work that way. Most people who come to Jesus before they turn 18 years old. I heard John Bevere one time ministering at a pastor's conference, 6,000 pastors. And he asked them, how many of you received the Lord Jesus before you turn 21. 95% of them raised their hand. And he said, why are you spending all your budgets going after 45-year-olds? The church is right in front of you. The kids. You with me? That's why children's ministry is so important. Now, do older people get saved? Sure they do. Sure they do. But let's not put that lie out in front of the kids. You know, oh boy, I used to. Nobody cares what you used to do. Nobody interested. Heard it, been there, done that, forget it. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. You're an ambassador for Christ, live like it. You're an ambassador for Christ, talk like it. You're an ambassador for Christ, act like it. When somebody encounters you and says, oh man, I just got this headache that won't quit, may I pray with you about that? Just put your hands on them. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be scholarly. You don't have to be erudite. All you need to remember is five little words. In Jesus' name, be healed. In Jesus' name, be healed. Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
Do you believe Mark chapter 16? These signs shall accompany the believing ones. In my name, they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do you believe that? Notice he said, these signs shall accompany the believing ones. Didn't say, these signs shall follow the religious folk. He didn't say, these signs will follow the preachers, or these signs shall follow them that are in the church and have a position. God don't care about your position, and he don't care about the name of your church. John Osteen used to say, the first thing that's going to burn up in the rapture is that nameplate you got above your church door. God doesn't care about that. He cares about people. He cares about people. And if you will have a heart of compassion for people, when they present you with a need, that you touch them and pray for them. You don't have to know a lot. You know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and bore their sickness and carried their pain. That's all you need to know. Just believe it. And believe that when you put your hands on people, God will flow through you to do things. I've had people get healed some of the wildest ways. I remember when I was a commercial lines underwriter at Nationwide Insurance, we had a woman who was resigning and retiring early because she'd been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And she was a lovely woman, Lutheran woman, loved God with all her heart. But now she's got to go through all of these treatments and all of these things because the cancer had spread. And she had told us, and she was retiring early. And I just felt prompted in my heart to give her a book that I had. Now, you know, my mind was playing games with me, thinking, oh, what is she going to think? You give her this book. She's going to think you're a nut. She's going to think you're extreme. I don't care what she thinks. She didn't care what anybody thought. She was diagnosed to die. And so I gave her a little book called Jesus the Healer. And it's just packed full of the Word and the redemptive work of Christ. And I gave her that book. I said, here, this is for you. She said, oh, thank you very much. See, I gave her just what she needed. I gave her just what she was longing for. And she read that book again and again and again. Came back to the office 4 months later with a big smile on her face, just beaming, and made a beeline for me. She said, Bill, I said, how you doing? She said, I just got to tell you. She said, I read that book that you gave me, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I got my Bible, and I'm looking these scriptures up. She said, I want to let you know, Jesus healed me. I said, what a wonderful testimony. She said, and I went back to my doctor, and they're scratching their heads because they can't figure out what happened. They can't find a trace of anything. And I just want to thank you so much for obeying the Lord and giving me that book. I didn't have to preach at her. I let the book do it. Are you with me? One time I had a fellow who worked for me named Steve Cook. And I happened to walk by his office one day. And he said, Bill, he said, you have a minute? I said, sure. He said, man, could you pray for me? I got this earache. It's just terrible. It's horrible. I said, sure. So I went around the corner when nobody saw us, put my hand on his shoulder. See, now, you don't have to get all loud when you do stuff like this. I remember one time in St. Louis, there was a woman from a church that I knew, and I was there visiting one of our church members, and she come in, and this was embarrassing. She was carrying the family Bible. The thing was big as a Volkswagen. You know, those big old books you put on the coffee table. Wearing jeans, flip-flops, and had, now this is the 80s now, so I'm, had a Jerry Curl bag on her head. You know, the blue bag, you know, stuff dripping up. And so she's going from room to room. Hi, I'm so-and-so from such-and-such church. I'm here to pray for your healing. I'm going to pray for you. Didn't ask anybody anything. Just going Bogart on in there. And I remember she was near the woman that I was visiting, and she went in, pulled this curtain back. Shoop. I'm from such-and-such church. Got this big old Bible in her hand, Jerry Curl back. I'm going to pray for you. And this guy looked at it and said, who are you? Would you get out of here? That's not how you do it. So I went around the corner with Steve, put my hand on his shoulder, and I said those five little words, in Jesus' name be healed. And then I gave him a book called Christ the Healer out of our bookstore. Baptist fellow, First Baptist Church in Northeast. So he started reading that book and had it on his coffee table. Some friends came over the house. And one of his friends from the church saw that book and said, what are you reading here? The name of the book is Christ the Healer. He said, well, man, he said, this stuff's in the Bible. He said, you know we don't believe that. That's what he said to Steve. We don't believe that. He said, I'm telling you, it's in the Bible. Look this stuff up. It's in the Bible. He said, man, what you reading that for? He said, man, a guy at work gave me this book. I'm telling you, it's good. This stuff's in the Bible. So the guy took the book to see what was in it. And he was a severe asthmatic. I used to have asthma when I was a child and had the little Metahaler ISO. This guy was taking a hit every 4 hours. And so he's reading these scriptures and reading this book, and then he realized he hadn't taken a hit all day. That's Friday night. Went over into Saturday. Didn't need a hit Saturday. Sunday morning he calls Steve and he was crying. He says, Steve, you know that book I borrowed from you? He said, yeah. He said, well, the Lord told me if I trust Him, He'd heal me too. The guy went weeks without taking his medicine. So he went to his doctor. His doctor said, I don't know what happened to you, but if you don't need it, don't take it. Amen? And this is the guy who saw the book on the coffee table and said, we don't believe that stuff. Why did I tell you that story? You don't have to do anything special to reach out and minister to people or serve them other than be motivated by love. That's it. Just love people. You ought to get up every morning and ask yourself one question. Lord, how can I be a blessing today? What can I do to bless somebody? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll wrap this up. We'll close with this. Amen? Amen. Now, I don't say that just for fun. I mean it. After this scripture, we're done. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. We are ambassadors for Christ. We've been made new and set free by the blood of the Lamb. Notice Galatians 5, 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we would learn that one lesson and practice it, loving others as we love ourselves. See, love is the catalyst. Love is what God uses to initiate things that change people's lives. It has to be rooted in love. Study the Gospels and you'll see many times Jesus moved with compassion. Like in Mark chapter 1, you know, a leper comes to him in verse 40, kneels down before him and says to him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he was like a lot of people. He knew God could, but didn't know if He would. See, a lot of people think that it's faith when you say, God is able. That's not faith. The devils know God is able. Faith begins where the will of God is known. This man said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I know you're able. And Jesus was moved with compassion, stretched out his hands and touched this leper. And said, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy departed from him. Then he told him, shh, don't tell anybody. But he went out and began to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. You want people to come to you from every quarter? Be motivated by love. Be motivated by love. So it was compassion, the love of God in action, that motivated him to reach out and touch this leper and declare, not only am I able, but I'm willing. Amen? Amen? That's what we have to let people know. Yes, God is able, but He's willing. And He'll heal you. Amen? He'll bless you. He'll deliver you. That's the essence of the gospel message. Good news. Amen? Amen. Good news. Finding your groove. There's some place where you can plug in and God will use you to reach those around you. Amen. All you have to do is be motivated by love and let Him use you. Amen? Amen? And you don't have to preach or teach or carry a big family Bible. I mean, hey, technology's such, I got the Bible on my phone. I was at the funeral yesterday and one of the preachers in the pulpit said, you have your Bible? I handed him my phone. I got a Bible app in there. Hey, it works just as good as a King James New Testament. Amen. In fact, it's a little better. Got like 30-some different translations in there. Amen. God is good. Did you learn anything today? Amen. Would you stand with me, please?